This free resource is from the 2013 Spiritual Leadership Conference in Lancaster, California, hosted by Pastor Paul Chapel in the Lancaster Baptist Church. This lesson is on teaching Christians to tithe with Tim Rosen. Tim Rosen is the founder and CEO of Financial Compass Investment Services, a Los Angeles-based investment advisor firm helping create wealth for investors throughout Southern California. He and his family have been members of Lancaster Baptist Church for 17 years.
When it comes to evangelicals, those who identify themselves as evangelical Christians, 24% tithe. So again, what are the 76 to 80% of the Christians doing? Maybe they're not being taught on tithing. Maybe they're just rejecting it, believing a lie that it's Old Testament, or disobeying, or a combination of the three. But there is a huge challenge out there. And Christians are not immune to the traps that the world fall into in this area of money as well, be it credit card, be it debt, be it worrying and loving and even trusting money. The Lord knew that we would be drawn to money. 2,300 scriptures on the subject, 15% of the recorded words of Christ on the issue of money. It's not how great money is, it's all of these scriptures are directed to our hearts. We would be drawn to look at, feel, touch, and trust and love money. So it's a huge spiritual battle. Now, to help the Christian understand the personal benefits, and that's the angle we're taking at and the perspective this morning. See, in ministry, leading in ministry, you are more intimately knowledgeable of the financial needs of the ministry than the average member. But that's not the angle we're looking at. That's not the reason for a Christian to give, because the church has needs. Yet I do hear pastors as I travel, they'll mention, hey, the church needs carpet, we need to keep the power on, so y'all need a tithe. That may be an ancillary benefit to tithing, but that's not the biblical reason to tithe. Take polls in audiences, and one of the questions would be, why should Christians tithe? And on average, across the board, whether I'm addressing college students or the church body, about 68% answer, because God says. Okay, is that the real reason for us to give and to tithe? You know, that may work with toddlers, you know, parents, dads, you know, I do this, why? Because I told you so. That only goes so far. When you have teenagers, how many would you agree that really doesn't nurture the heart or the relationship, but would breed bitterness, anger, resentment, no relationship? We need to let them know why. Why do you need to be home at 9 p.m.? Because I care for your safety, and I want you home safely. Just an example. Why do Christians tithe? 11% said to glorify and to love God, and that's good. A small percentage said to obey God. What is the biblical reason? Biblical reason for the tithe is to teach his children to put him first. This afternoon, we're going to look at the benefits in teaching the body of Christ the benefits of our giving to the Lord what is his. And to help do that, we're going to go back to the basic truths of ownership. So point one in your notes, the benefits of understanding God's ownership. Christians grow in different paces in their Christian life. You've got brand new Christians, you've got baby Christians, you've got those that have been going to your church for 12 years and still seem to be growing. Christians grow in grace. And as we've learned this weekend, a great starting point for new Christians in your church is to have a starting point class where you learn the basic tenets and the inerrancy of scripture. There's discipleship. Once a Christian understands, okay, the Bible is God's infallible word, I can believe it, I can trust it, it is good, then we can teach them these other truths as well. And when it comes to money, which they have in their non-saved lives and perhaps even now clung to, love and adore, let's bring them back to, first of all, the benefits of God's ownership. Letter A, the earth belongs to the Lord. And now, we know that. And let's take a quick look there at Psalms 24. verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The fullness, of course, there means everything. The world and they that dwell therein. So what does that mean? Okay, that's an easy truth to believe. Okay, the world is the Lord's. Okay, I'll be responsible. I'll try to recycle better. I'll stop shooting cats on Sundays. It's his creation. You know, we'll respect that. You know, but it goes so much further than that, the awesomeness of creation, but the reality and the truth that God takes care of his creation. He placed the earth 94 million miles away from the sun. If it were a little farther, we'd freeze. If it were closer, we'd burn up. He created 10,400 species of birds, and there are new birds found every year. Why? You know, we learn in Matthew 6 that he cares for the birds. He feeds them. They don't have to have jobs. He clothes them, gives them shelter. He knows when one falls to the ground. But God doesn't desire fellowship with birds. He desires fellowship with us. So we see letter B, I belong to the Lord. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Actually, I think we've got it spelled out there in your notes. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. What, know ye not that your body is the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and what's the rest of that verse? You are not your own. Honestly, how many Christians live that out? Or is our default position to live as if we are our own? Well, when a Christian understands that we have been bought with a price and we have been redeemed, and praise God for that. Do you know, creation doesn't experience redemption. Angels do not experience redemption. We experience redemption. And by being redeemed, we are then owned by the Lord. And that's great news. So we want to encourage Christians, just the great news of what it means to be owned by God and what that means. Number one, if he owns me, he does own my family. My wife, my children, my car, my home, my job, my career, my wallet. And sometimes right there, they hear that and the brakes, wait a second, you know, I go to church, I trust God, but, you know, in facing these bills and the challenges in life, I just have to work this out myself. That is not scriptural. The good news is, look, if he owns us, he owns our challenges and our cares. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. There's many promises and many wonderful truths when it comes to acknowledging God's ownership. Now, whether we acknowledge it or not, it's true, right? We don't change the truth, but if a Christian doesn't acknowledge that, they don't want to acknowledge God owns everything for fear that God may take it all. It's not how God works. It only changes the experience of the Christian, of whether that Christian is going to grow closer to the Lord and fully trust him, or rob himself, limit God and all of the great and wonderful things he wants to do in a willing heart who trusts him. So it doesn't change the fact of ownership, whether we acknowledge it or not. But what wonderful news and what a wonderful truth. And so besides owning our cares, he also owns our victories. John 14, verse 13, and Ephesians 1, 12, that we should be to the praise and the glory of God. One of the, misconceptions is, church, all they talk about is money. They want your money. We know that that's biblically untrue. Psalms 50, verse 12, God says, if I were hungry, I would not tell you. God owns it all. He's created it all, and he is more than able to accomplish his will however he wants. His plan is what? To choose to work through his people, to give through his people. Why? Why? So that he gets the glory. When he does the seemingly impossible, God's economy and God's ways are different than man's ways. Fear and other things would cause man to say, I don't see how I can do this. I really can't tithe. I really can't do this right now. That's not man's wisdom. That's man's wisdom. It's not God's wisdom. God says there is that scattereth, Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, yet increaseth. There are those that withhold more than is right, and yet that leads to poverty. So God chooses to work through his people so that he gets the glory, and it requires faith. Letter C, it's wonderful to know that my abilities come from the Lord. Deuteronomy 8, 18. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Lest we get puffed up with pride, let's acknowledge and help folks acknowledge that you got a job, praise God. God provided it for you. You have abilities, you have wisdom, the ability to think and work with your hands, praise God. God provided that for you. Trust him, honor him with it, because he's also the one that can give you the promotion, the better job you've been praying about. It all, our abilities come from the Lord. Letter D, God doesn't need our money. Psalms 50, verse 12 that we read earlier. But what does, where the need is, and lest we hold back from teaching on this subject, and may I submit that it's always a good time to teach and preach on money. Why is that? Well, the Bible has 2,300 scriptures on the subject, 15% of the recorded words of Christ, 16 out of 38 parables on the subject. Why? Because it's important. It's important to us. It's directed to towards our hearts, that we have the right heart in this subject of money. And no, the church and God does not need your money. They need the work that God desires to do in their hearts. And as we'll see more of that here. Number two, we see the importance of first fruits. It is truly to the Christian's benefit to give to the Lord first in a heart of worship, fully trusting in him. That takes faith. And there's no time for silly arguments over, well, it's Old Testament. The burden is on the person who thinks that and is rationalizing his own robbery of God to prove that the tithe has been done away with or rescinded. We know that animal sacrifices have been rescinded. Christ died once and for all. We don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. The holiest of holies, the veil was torn, and we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The tithe is still the Lord's. It is still holy. It hasn't stopped being holy. And what is the reason? Why did he institute first fruits, giving, and tithing? To teach his children, even today, to put him first. How can any Christian say that I put God first. We pray together as a family. We're in our place. I serve. I'm a Sunday school teacher. But their actions betray them because they don't put God first. It takes faith to put God first. And here's what has happened in Western culture. Since we're recording this, I will speak out here what I am writing. So say, for example, the average American Christian gets a paycheck, and they get $3,600. This is what the majority of Christians do. This is the approach. Well, I've got my mortgage. That's $1,200 there. And got my car payment. Got to pay that. $500 there. I've got my insurance and, of course, my utilities. Got to eat, so I got some groceries there, and school bills and repairs, and there's $100 left there. Honey, let's do something special. Hey, let's give half to the Lord. Wouldn't that be great? All right, let's give half to the Lord. And then they give half to the Lord, $50. Next month happens, they get paid again. Oh, but this month, they forgot school registration, and now they have an auto repair bill, and they end up negative for the month. But they have a heart for giving. They say, well, honey, the Lord understands. We'll make it up to him next month. We'll just make it up for him next month. So we have our next month. We make $3,600 again, and maybe there's a surplus. There's money left at the end of the month. And by the way, most Americans don't even realize whether they have extra money left at the end of the month or not. But they get an extra $200. All right, honey, let's give the Lord half. Wouldn't that be awesome? High five each other. Give them, you know, they give the Lord a half. Are they giving the Lord half? No. Okay, this is what takes faith, and this is why God instituted the first fruit. You get paid, you give God what is His. Why? That takes faith. We put God first. Guess what's happening in American culture? Turn your Bibles to Hosea. Oh, I'm sorry, let's go to Malachi first. Malachi, chapter 1. Let's look at this as I read. Ye said also, behold, what a weariness it is. Weariness, giving to the Lord. And you have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn and lame and sick. Thus you brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? God knows that prosperity would cause His children to turn from Him and turn to the prosperity. Here, they were snuffing at giving. It became a weariness to them. They would offer sacrifices that were torn. That's stolen, lame, blind, bringing terrible animals and giving that to the Lord. What does the Lord require of us? The best. What is first fruits? The first and the best of the crops. Now, I don't know any of you being farmers. I myself am not a farmer, but the principle holds true. God wants the first and the best, not because He needs it. That's a lie. He doesn't need it. He wants us putting Him first. This requires faith. This is how He's glorified, because what happens when the Christian gives to the Lord first, then we trust Him for everything else. That is by faith. It's easy to give out of abundance, but then what happens when we give by faith? Our faith is tested. Let's look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, 17. How many of you would agree that testing of your faith is a good thing? We don't grow in faith in the comfort zone. And why do we need faith? Because the just shall live by faith. The Christian life is about living by faith. By grace are you saved through faith. So at one point, the Christian had to step out in faith, admit they were a sinner, trust Christ as their Savior, and trust their soul, which they cannot see, which they cannot account for. They have no serial or certificate of ownership for their soul, but they trust the Lord with their soul. Well, that's the rest of the Christian life too. We're not called to be saved and then go ahead and live your life, be a good example. Feed the poor, say howdy to folks, and then someday you'll die, and someday you'll go to heaven. That's not it. The just shall live by faith. And all the rewards, and what happens when we actually grow by faith? 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and glory at the appearance of Jesus Christ. Let's back up again. We're talking about finances. We're talking about putting the Lord first. Honey, I don't see how this is going to happen. Well, guess what? We're going to seek the Lord diligently. We're going to trust the Lord. And when God works through that willing heart that trusts Him and He answers prayers, God gets the glory. And you know what, pastors? It's okay. Probably a good thing in the right heart to have folks share. They'll counsel with you first what the Lord has done in and through them. Let your light so shine among men that they may see your good works and glorify the one testifying. No, glorify your Father in heaven. Here at Lancaster Baptist, we will share testimonies. Why? Not to say, oh, they're awesome, I want to be like them. But look what God has done. Here's another brother who just sought the Lord, had a desire to give, and then, all of a sudden there was a check in the mail, or he got a bonus or something like that. He doesn't get the glory. God gives the glory. And it encourages and it challenges the body. Lord, you did that to him. You're not you don't show favoritism to persons. So I too desire to give. I too desire, and I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to step out in faith. Notice we step out in faith first. God works through that, and He gets the praise and the glory. Now, in 1 Peter 1:7, the trial of your faith being much more precious than what? Than gold. And isn't that more precious than what they were worrying about anyways? The testing of your faith is more valuable to the Christian life than the money that you were worrying about. And we want to help them understand that and teach on that and teach on the value of what happens when we step out in faith and we grow in faith. We are rewarded. We are rewarded both here on earth, Proverbs 3, 9 through 10, and we're, more importantly, we are rewarded eternally. Now, I'll get to more of that in a moment. But let's turn your Bibles to Proverbs 3. Let's go to one that everyone's got memorized, 4 and 5. Now, how many of you would agree with me that the Proverbs, the wisdom of Solomon through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is relevant for today? Amen. A favorite verse, and children learn it in Sunday school, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy paths. This is a promise that is conditional. You do this, God will do that. Well, let's go down a few verses here. And let's read together, corporately, gentlemen, let's read verses 9 and 10 together. Ready? Begin. Honor the Lord with thy substance, with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We've just agreed the wisdom of Solomon through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is relevant today. What is this talking about? What are we to do? Honor the Lord with our substance. Do we have substance? Honor the Lord with it. You get a gift. Honor the Lord with it. You have earnings. Honor the Lord with first fruits. First fruits principle still applied, because then when you do, let's encourage Christians the promise. The condition, we're to honor the Lord with our substance and with our earnings, the first fruits of our earnings, the very best, and we need to trust the Lord to do that. The Lord's not going to leave us hanging. The Lord's not going to leave us without. And there's so many promises, and we stand to learn more from the scriptures we ignore. And there's so many scriptures on money and so many promises. If we put him first, God will more than provide. How do we know that? Verse 10, so shall thy barns have adequate supply. What does it say? Be filled with plenty. Brother Rose and I don't have barns. I have a 3-car garage and it's full of junk. Well, the principle still applies. Your needs will be met. Thy presses shall burst out with new wine. We'll get to some more promises in a moment, but the benefits, again, of Christians stepping out in faith, encouraging them to step out in faith, is to see God do great and indescribable things in and through their lives. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that they can ask or think, and we're not to live by sight, but by faith. Imagine what would happen if even half of the members of your church stepped out in faith and honored the Lord first. And the stories that you would hear, and the faith that would grow, and the lives that would be lived completely trusting in the Lord. It would be awe-inspiring. Joy is multiplied. Randy Alcorn says, when the first Christians joyfully worshiped God and freely gave their possessions, some thought that they were drunk. Well, I think we ought to pray. That would be wonderful to see this happen. But we need to teach on it. It's always a good time to teach on this subject. God is not restricted or hindered by recession, by a geographical depression. Well, you don't understand my area, brother. You know, 3M just laid off, or Procter & Gamble, they just, you know, shut down. God's not limited and God's not restricted to what goes on here on earth. His promises apply for everyone. When I taught in the poorest part of El Salvador, look, they get his promises as well. No matter where we are or what happens, financially around us, God's word stands. another wonderful thing that comes from putting Christ first and trusting Him in our finances is Christ becomes sweeter to us as we worship in giving and our hearts follow our treasure. We turn to Matthew 6, very familiar passage. Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust doth corrupt and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for, what's the next word? Out loud for me. Thank you. Yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Let's look at this word, for yourselves. Christ is telling us to do something for ourselves. This is biblical self-interest. Now, friends, there's a difference between self-interest and selfishness. This is not selfishness. Self-interest. Why do most folks earn a living? Are they selfish? There's poor people out there. Self-interest, to pay their bills, to provide for their family. Why are you having a meal? Are you selfish? Nope, self-interest. You want to stay alive. Why do you lock your doors at night? You selfish? Don't want to let strangers in? Nope, self-interest. You want to protect your household and your family. That's self-interest. It is to our own self-interest to have a daily time of devotions and read the Word so that we grow personally, spiritually, and we grow in our faith and we lead our families. But notice again the words, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. God is not against us having treasures. He just wants us to have them in the right place. Everything here is going to pass away. Don't love it. It's going to burn up. If you value it, trust it with me. I will transfer it for you in your permanent home. I will make it last a lifetime. Eternity, greater than a lifetime. I want you to notice another word here, the word treasure. It is easy for a Christian reading this to think, well, that's a nice thought. Maybe it is metaphorical. Treasures, yeah, I'm supposed to do nice for others and not for myself. And then they gloss right over that. This same word, treasure, is used in Matthew 2, verse 11, when the wise men presented gifts to baby Jesus. Did they just have a nice thought and words of encouragement, or did they bring real gifts? They brought real gifts. The word is from the Greek, thesauros, which is physical treasures, things of value, and a coffer. And that leads us in a moment to more eternal thinking. Again, our default position is to think of the temporal, to like and to love and to trust the things that we can see, touch, feel, manage, and control. Oh, the benefits of growing by faith and living by faith and trusting the Lord with what we value most. He will keep it safe for us. You know, we recently lost a close friend of ours. He went home to be with the Lord, you've heard, Leo Walther. And no doubt, I know that and believe that he has heard the words from our Savior, "Well done, thou faithful servant." Now, I also know firsthand of his sacrificial financial giving here on earth. And you know what? There's not one dime that's regretted. When we take God at his word and he's making every effort to get it through to us, we value it, trust it with him. So Leo's sacrificial gift, while here in this vapor, God multiplied the fruit of his righteousness. People were reached for Christ, buses were purchased, buildings were built, the lost were reached. So he got blessings here, and God promises him treasure in heaven. But here's the challenge, guys. Sometimes Christians, our thoughts are limited about heaven. We go to a funeral, there's the casket, there's the body, he's not there anymore. Oh, his spirit. It went to heaven. He's with the Lord. Yes, it's wonderful. Face to face with the Lord. That should be our great desire. But sometimes our mind thinks, well, it's a spirit, so everything is spirit. And we stop thinking about heaven at that point because we can't imagine anything like that. Well, the Bible tells us, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things that are above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Christ is in his new glorified body. So is Leo. We don't need to get into dispensationalism there. But he's not just hovering around in a cloud playing the harp, okay? And he's got treasure, as promised in God's word. He's got rewards. We'll talk about rewards this morning as well. But you know what? There's going to be different experiences in heaven, and that's okay. There'll be no jealousy in heaven. But based on our faithfulness here in this vapor, we will be rewarded or we'll lose rewards. And Leo's got a bunch of rewards. You know, and he glorifies God with that, but he'll also have heavenly treasure to share and enjoy with other fellow saints up there. And, you know, sometimes we don't think about eternity until someone passes away. And maybe we think about it just that day. Boy, we ought to think about it all the time. Because we are here for one person, Jesus Christ. We are here for one place, which is heaven. To not only prepare ourselves for heaven, because that's what, again, we are here for. Everything that we treasure and try to live for here, wood, hay, and stubble, is going to burn. Everything that we do for the Lord in honoring him, trusting him, being faithful stewards, we will be rewarded for. We see in the parallel parables in Matthew 25 and in Luke 19, the parable of the talents, we know that the kingdom of heaven is like. And we have the faithful stewards who multiplied the kingdom, who multiplied the value of the estate of the Lord of the nobleman who went away and came back. And when he came back, they were rewarded. They did not do the work with anticipation of a reward, but for the love of their Lord and Master. And based on their faithfulness, they were rewarded. Real rewards. Rewards of you shall be ruler over so many cities. Those who were unfaithful, what they had was taken away from them. That teaches us and also a concern for the body of Christ. Today is the day to be faithful. Today is the day to be a faithful steward with what you have been entrusted with. We don't have a second chance at this vapor. When we stand face to face with the Lord, we will give an account for everything done in the body, good and bad. There will be loss of rewards. There will be rewards. You build upon this foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, you will be rewarded. Wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to pass. So it is it's very beneficial and helpful to teach on being eternal-minded as well. Now, number three, we see promises to claim. Letter A, our needs are met. God's not going to have us go without. Again, our lost friends, our neighbors are saying, you're trying not to lose your house. I know you're between jobs, but you go to church all the time and you say you give. Won't you just stop giving, you know, to that church and save up? Maybe you do all right. That's man's wisdom. God's wisdom says, give and it shall be given to you. There is that scattereth, yet increaseth. That goes against man's wisdom. God will provide, as we've seen previously in Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. Trust the Lord, honor him, give of your substance, your first fruits, and we will have more than our needs met. Also Philippians 4, 19, Paul, encouraging and speaking to the church at Philippi, who were givers and met his needs, he wrote to the giving church, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in Christ Jesus. God's word for the Christian is full of promises. We don't serve unrighteous mammon. We serve a God who we have access to the riches of his glory, riches plural, not running out of. God not going to run out of his provision or his ability to provide. But again, the Christian can get caught up in worrying, being anxious, listening to the lies of the devil. I can't see how we can do this. You're exactly right, but God knows. You know, and it's encouraging to preach through Psalm 139, that while we were being knit in our mother's womb, God wrote our members in his book. He knew our days before we had them. How encouraging is that? We can know that it is not God's plan and God's will for his children to worry about this. He knows tomorrow. He knows next week. He knows next year. Trust him. He will provide. He will provide and meet your needs. And I love 2 Corinthians. Let's turn together. 2 Corinthians 9. God provides more so that we can give more. 2 Corinthians 9. We'll do some reading together here. You might get there before I do. Let's start at verse 8. All right, I'm going to read some, and when I pause, I want you to say the next word real loud, okay? And God is able to make all grace abound towards you. And aren't you thankful for that? Not just some of God's grace. That ye, what's the next word?
Always
having, what's the next word?
All
sufficiency in
all
things may abound to
every
good work. Those words that you just echoed with me, those are absolute words. There is no variableness there. There is no maybe or some. And how encouraging is it for Christians to learn that God is the one, not your job, not your social status, your reputation. God is able to make all grace abound towards you. Why? Why is God making his grace abound unto you? So that you can improve your standard of living down here on earth? Nay, that ye always having all sufficiency in all things may abound unto every good work. Now what, so then we need to know, we need to help them know what good works are. Hanging out at the bars, not good work. Trying their luck at the tables, not good works. Gossiping, not good works. Living for the Lord, living by faith, telling others about Christ, supporting missionaries, desiring to give to the building, desiring to start tithing, good works. And God is able to make all grace abound, giving you all sufficiency to do those good works. Now, I love verse 10. Now he that ministereth seed to the sower. What are we talking? What are those two words referring to, seed and sowing, here in 2 Corinthians 9? Well, typically when we hear seed and sowing, we think of soul winning, sowing the seed of the word of God. No, this in the context here in this letter, second letter and final letter to the church at Corinth, this is about giving. He that ministereth seed to the sower. So who is it that ministereth seed to the sower? God. God, the one who gives you financial resources to the giver, both ministereth bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of righteousness. For more than 13 years, I've been teaching children's boys' Sunday school. And one thing I've learned is that an object lesson is worth 1,000 words. So I need a volunteer, someone that's got a godly heart to give. And Nathan, you're going to be rewarded, brother. Come on up if you're Nathan, if you will. Okay. Come over here if you would. Nathan is the giver. He trusts the Lord. He desires to give, and he's going to honor the Lord by faith. And here's how we're going to do that. Would you please outstretch your hand? Okay. So God is going to provide resources for you. And what's the scripture here? He that ministereth seed to the sower. God provides, show him the money, seed to the sower. So let's sow. You want to give God back what is his?
How many coins?
You count it, brother. Okay? It's okay to go over. Just don't rob the Lord. All right, good. He did that with joy in his heart, worshiping God, trusting him that God will provide the rest of his needs with what is left. Now, there's a brother in need. Lord lays on your heart to help him out, so give him one there. Okay, we've got a missionary over here. Lord lays on your heart. Give a missionary. Okay, now you keep that. Okay, now stay up here. What's next? Both minister bread for your food. God, who ministereth seed to the sower, both ministereth bread for your food. Okay, so no, you don't buy it. God's going to provide food. I'm sorry, this is an Outback Steakhouse. When you give by faith, and God knows your heart, he's going to feed you. You're going to be okay. Amen?
Right.
Anybody? Amen? Okay, so God's going to feed you. And what's the next? You read the rest of the verse for me, please. And? Multiply. What was sown? Seed. Money. God's going to give you more to give. That's what it says right there. Don't take my word for it. Take God's word. Look at you. There's so much you can't even hold there. This is not a wealth prosperity teaching. It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about looking at the truth of God's word. When you give to the Lord, not so that you can get a 10,000-fold increase, you trust him. He's going to feed you. He's going to provide for you. And he'll multiply the seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. That's what I was giving the example of Leo Walther as he gave sacrificially while here and even long after he's gone, the fruit of his righteousness, the fruit of his giving is still at work and still being multiplied. Souls being saved, buses that are still running because he gave, buildings we're sitting in right now because he gave. Do we get this? This is good. This is encouraging for God's people to know. Thank you, and you can keep all of that. There's only ketchup in there, though, so I'm sorry to get your hopes up. It would be really nasty since I bought it at 7 a.m. All right. Any questions on that? Good stuff? From God's word? Not from me. Letter C, we get rewards here, Proverbs 3:10, as we saw, and most importantly, rewards in our heavenly home. Now, I have stopped asking this question because I don't like correcting people when I ask them. It's kind of cruel, too. When I first started teaching, I'd say, raise your hand if you would say, Brother Rosen, heaven is reward enough for me. And all these hands would raise up, and I'd say, heaven's not a reward. I didn't want to make people feel bad anymore, but there's so many people think heaven is a reward. Is heaven a reward? I've already told you not. It's not. What is it? It is a gift. It is a gift of God. By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. You did not earn it. It is a gift. A gift is not a reward. But God, who created the whole system of incentives beyond redeeming you and redeeming the body of Christ, anyone who calls upon his name and trusts and turns from sin and trusts him as Savior, also gives incentives for rewards. The New Testament is full of it. Go to 2 John, book of 2 John. Let's go there. And time does not allow. We can write a book on all of the times God gives us opportunity to earn rewards. Yes, Jesus Christ, our Savior, is the greatest reward. Eternity is a long time, and we're going to be busy in eternity. We'll rule and reign with Christ if you're faithful. Not everyone will hear the words, well done, thou faithful servant. It's really up to your faithfulness and our faithfulness right here. But there are real rewards. I'll give you an example. You can't, it's a false humility that says, well, heaven's enough for me. Well, according to God, it's not. Yes, he's redeemed you and gives you eternal life, but now he wants you to further the cause of Christ, and he's giving you rewards. The love of Christ that constrains us should be incentive enough. But how many of you are loving fathers yourselves? Anybody? Okay, is it wrong or selfish of you to offer an incentive to a son or a daughter, even though they love you and they should clean the garage just because you're the awesome dad? And it's Father's Day this Sunday. Is it okay for you to say, son, daughter, if you help dad out with that, I know it's hot, but I'll tell you what, I'll not only give you $50, but I'll take you out to your favorite restaurant. Woo! Now, is it wrong for you to offer that? No. Is it wrong for them to desire that reward and then claim it and expect it once they do that? No. God put within us the desire to please him. Paul ran the race in anticipation of the rewards that is set and the prize that is set before him. I was having you go to 2 John, wasn't I? All right. So let's read that together. 2 John, verse 8. Look to yourselves that we lose not the things that we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Not a bad idea to teach a series on storing up treasure in heaven and rewards, we are saved. Now what? We want to grow by faith, and we want to steward everything that's been entrusted with us. What has been entrusted with us besides money that we are to be faithful stewards of, men? Time. Yes, time is a vapor. We don't want to squander time. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Lord, teach us to number our days, that we may incline our hearts unto wisdom. What else are we to steward? The gospel. You've been entrusted. You've been given the ministry of reconciliation, not to hide it under a bushel, not to keep it to ourselves. Amen. What else? Our family. Our family. Our health. That steps on some toes right there. But that's our health. We are to steward that. Our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So everything we've been given and entrusted to, we're going to be held accountable. Every idle word, everything, what we've done with our money. Now, does it matter whether we ate at Burger King or Taco Bell? I don't think so. It's the heart. We're going to be held accountable for all that we have done. But there's the reality of rewards. And number four, letter C, what is done for Christ shall be rewarded. If any man's work abide, which he hath built upon, he shall receive a reward. My, we're running out of time. I got 2 minutes. I'm going to finish number five. Obstacles to overcome. It's not all rainbows and puppy dogs. It's good to teach. And again, if I've stressed or tried to encourage you with anything today, it is always a good time to preach. I don't think you'll ever run out of subjects under the banner of Christians and money to teach and to preach on. We need to warn them of obstacles to overcome. Letter A lack of eternal perspective. A quote from Randy Alcorn: without a doubt, the single greatest contributor to our inability to see money and possessions in their true light is the persistent failure to see our present lives through the lens of eternity. We think we're just going to, you know, it doesn't matter what we do, what I do with what I have. I'm going to live till 80, and when I get it all out of my system, then I'll humble myself, and then I'll, you know, live sacrificially for the Lord. We don't think of eternity. All of us can have our lives ended today. We will be held accountable for everything that we have done. Letter B, we have to watch out for materialism. That includes covetousness and idolatry. Turn with me real quick to Hosea. Hosea 13. Must have a lot of iPads and tapping. That's something to get used to, huh? Oh, Hosea 13, verse 6. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. Doesn't this depict today's America? We are prosperous. Therefore, we have turned from the Lord. We love our prosperity. And the Lord knew that as prosperity increased, our hearts would turn from him. Yet here with the children of Israel, they were shortly after this led away in captivity again. Well, whether that happens to us in the country, in this country, it's already starting to happen. We get ourselves into the bondage of materialism. There are three of the Ten Commandments against materialism and idolatry, and we put other gods before God, and covetousness. And letter C, trusting in riches. 1 Timothy 6:12. Let's warn the body of Christ. Charge them that are rich in this world. They desire the things of the world. They trust the things of the world. That they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Proverbs 11:28, he that trusteth in his riches shall fall, but the righteous shall flourish as a branch. Proverbs 23:4-5, labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom, wilt thou set thine eyes on that which is not. For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Trust in the giver of all things and not the gift. Letter D, the love of the world. The world is passing away. And the more that we can help Christians have an eternal perspective and to live for Christ and live with eternity in mind, then the decisions we make, the words of our mouths, the actions that we do come from the heart, and with that eternal perspective, we'll be more careful to honor the Lord and be faithful stewards with everything that He has entrusted us with.